fellowshipping. Amen. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. You folks have to get used to me because I'm pretty straight, straightforward. And, I think that's the way we need to be. Acts chapter 9. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us today. Help me to be a blessing. Help me to be a help, Lord, to these folks who come this way this morning to hear your word. Taught, and help me, Lord, to be faithful to your word as we teach it. Use us this morning, Lord, to be a blessing and a help, and may we be better for having been here, we pray, in Jesus' name, and amen. We talked last week about Saul. Saul was on his way to Damascus for the purpose of persecuting Christians, casting them into, arresting them, taking them back to Jerusalem for trial. And if you turn over to chapter 22, he was responsible for the death of many. He tells us that in his testimony in chapter 22 of the book of Acts. But on the road to Damascus, something happened. A great event happened. In fact, a miracle took place. I'll tell you a little story. There were two atheists in England who decided they wanted to prove the Bible wasn't true. And the way they decided they would prove the Bible wasn't true is by disproving two of the greatest miracles recorded in the Bible. One of those miracles was the resurrection. They were going to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The second miracle was the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. So they agreed that they would take a year. They would each go their separate ways. And for a year, they would study the miracle that they had assigned to themselves. At the end of the year, they would get back together and review their findings. Well, the year came and went, and they got back together. And what they found was these two men, both of them, who set out to prove the Bible wasn't true, came to the conclusion the Bible is true. And those miracles actually did happen. And so we're looking at one of those miracles this morning, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And on the road to Damascus, he's struck down by a bright light, brighter than the sun. And here's a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now the question is, Jesus is where? In heaven. And Saul is where? How is Saul on earth going to persecute Jesus who's in heaven? How's that going to happen? Well, it happens because he persecutes Christians. Christians, inasmuch as you do it to one of the least of these, Jesus said, you've done it unto me. And so perhaps that's where we got the expression, the body of Christ. This is a body of Christ and God's people here. And so when you persecute God's people, you're persecuting Christ. Now, let's pick up where we left off. He said, Lord, who art thou? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And then he says, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? When he comes to the realization that who this voice is, it's the voice of Jesus Christ. Then he realizes he has an obligation. He has a responsibility to that person. What wouldst thou have me to do? Because this is whom? This is the Lord. This is God. What would you have me to do? Now, he spent his life up to this point worshiping and serving who he thought was God. Now he's coming face to face with him and realizes there is something that he must do. Not, Lord, what would you have me believe, but what would you have me, what? Do. Be doers of the word. That's what God expects of us, to be doers. And so Saul asked the question, what wouldst thou have me to do? He said, well, you arise and go into Damascus, and it shall be told there what thou must do. So, let's pick up the story here. Let's see. Verse 6. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So the only thing he told him to do was arise and go into the city. He was going there anyway. But he says, you go there, and then I'll tell you what you are to do next. Did he tell him where to go in the city? No, he just said, go into the city. Doesn't record they told him where. Just continue on your way, if you will. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So they brought him into the town. Now, this was the company that Saul was with. Now, I want to ask you about that company. Who were these men who traveled with Saul? Are they Christians? No, they don't want to get anywhere near where Saul is, because what's Saul's mission and purpose? To find every Christian he can and throw them in jail. So they're not going to travel with him. These may be sympathizers with Saul's purpose and Saul's cause, but they're not Christian. And so they deliver him into the city of Damascus to his destination. They led him by the hand. The Bible tells us that, right? And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He could not see, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And neither did eat nor drink. Now, some folks say that he was fasting 3 days and three nights. But the Bible doesn't say he fasted 3 days. It says he was without food and drink. Now, the book of Acts records the word fasting 11 times, but he doesn't record it here. Was Saul fasting? Well, he may have been, but it doesn't say that. It says he was without food and drink. We know for a fact that as a result of this experience, he was physically weakened. We know that. We're going to see that here in the text in a minute. So it could have been as a result of the confrontation that he did not eat nor drink. It affected him physically that he did not eat nor drink. I don't know the answer. Then the Bible doesn't tell us the answer to that question. Only thing I know for sure is the Holy Spirit did not use the word fast here. Verse 10. So he goes into Damascus. Now what's going to happen? Let's see. And there arose a certain disciple. Now, in the Bible, there are many words used for Christians. One is Christian, but that's not used in the book of Acts yet. That comes later. We find other words, brother, those who are in the way. There are several terms used to define Christians in the book of Acts. One of them is disciple. So when you see that word disciple here in the book of Acts, it's talking about Christians. So we see here a disciple. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision. The Lord speaks to him how? In a vision. Does God speak to people today in a vision? I see some folks shaking their head no, and some folks shaking their head yes. The answer is God's revelation is now complete. If he were to speak to someone in a vision, that would be additional revelation, would it not? But we have completed revelation. No man shall add to or take away from the words of this book. Is that right? So when somebody says, well, God spoke to me, my question is, well, was it a tenor voice or a baritone? God does not speak that way today. Why did he speak that way then? The Bible wasn't complete. So God spoke in visions and dreams until the Bible became complete. So here he speaks to Ananias in a vision. And he said, and Ananias said, behold, I am here, Lord. Sounds like Isaiah. Here am I, Lord, send me. I'm here, Lord. So he recognizes the voice of God in this vision and responds. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. So he gives Ananias a command. Ananias, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into the street which is called Straight. By the way, that street's still there today. You can go there. It runs from the eastern gate to the western gate. And in Saul's day, that street was about 100 feet wide, had colonnades on each side. Roman chariots would race down the street. It's a very well-known street, kind of in the center of town, if you will. So he said, I want you to go there and go to this specific house where one lives named Judas. Now, God knew exactly where to send Ananias, didn't he? God knows where you are and where I am. God knows where to send people and when to send them. We had a conversation this morning about God's timing. God's timing is always what? Perfect. He's never late. He's never early. He's always right on time. Sometimes you and I get impatient. I'm glad God doesn't get impatient. Amen. He's always when? On time. He said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul. He tells him his name. He tells him where he's from. This is the first time we hear this, Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus was a big city. It was an ancient city, a powerful city, one of the more powerful Roman cities in the Roman Empire was this city of Tarsus. And that's where Saul was from. Go in the street called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he, what? Prayeth. Now, what's Saul of Tarsus been doing for an extended period of time up to this time? He has been praying. But the word is spelled P-R-E-Y, not P-R-A-Y. If you get what I'm saying. Who was he praying on? Christians. But now he's praying, P-R-A-Y. What a change. What a difference. Saul of Tarsus, a man who had much power, now has come to the place where he realized he has no power, but is dependent on someone else for power. Saul of Tarsus has been humbled, if you will. And so he resorts to praying. You know, a lot of times we don't pray because we don't think we need to. I can handle this on my own. The greatest moment in your life is the day when you come to realize you're totally dependent on Him. Totally. Of our own selves, we can do nothing. To draw our next breath, we need Him. For our heart to beat its next beat, we need Him. To do anything, we need Him. To see this church grow, we need Him. And if that's true, then we need to pray. One of the things that's missing most in our churches today is we do not pray. You have not because ye ask not. Ask and ye shall receive. Why don't we have that revival? Maybe it's because we're not praying for that revival. Maybe it's because we're not fasting. I can remember when Jesus came down off the Mount of Transfiguration and the disciples were at the base of the mountain and a man had brought his son to him and asked them to cast out the demons out of his son and they could not. Jesus comes and he approaches the Lord and the Lord cast out those demons. And when these men had left, the disciples asked him, Lord, why could not we cast them out? You remember the story? Do you remember the Lord's answer? This kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. So what's Saul doing? He's praying. What's coming next? What's going to happen next? What does God have in store for me who has been guilty of persecuting His people? What does God want to do with me? I can imagine that's what he was thinking about there for those 3 days. I don't think he was thinking about how the Diamondbacks are doing. Do you? No, he had more serious thoughts than that. So he says, go into the street called Straight, go to the house of Judas, and inquire in the house for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision. So here's another vision. This is a vision that Saul had. It's not recorded earlier, but it's recorded here as it's being told to Ananias. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. So he tells Ananias, this man Saul has seen a vision of you, Ananias, coming to him and putting your hands on him that he might, what? Receive his sight. Well, I wonder how Ananias feels about this. This man, Saul of Tarsus, he knows who he is. Saul of Tarsus had a reputation, if you will. He was known throughout the Christian community as one who what? Hates Christians, hates Christianity, and is doing everything he can, everything in his power, to destroy it. And now God comes to Ananias and says, Ananias, I want you to go see this man, Saul. But he says, Ananias, he's had a vision about you, that you're coming to see him, to lay hands on him that he might receive his sight. Now, what's Ananias' response to that? Well, let's see what he says. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man. I think word had gotten to Damascus, about 150 miles north of Jerusalem, about a week's travel, that this man and his mission has been told to those in Damascus already. It's spread through Damascus. They all know he's coming. They know what his purpose is, what his objective is. And Ananias knew as well. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Now, there's another word, saints, used for the first time to describe Christians in the book of Acts. Saints. Now, we don't have to have a ceremony to declare one to be a saint. How does one become a saint? He gets saved. When he gets saved, he automatically becomes a saint. What does saint mean? It means sanctified one. One who's been set apart for service to God. So every Christian, every child of God is, by definition, a saint. And that's the word used here. How much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Now heretofore, all Saul's work has been in Jerusalem, but now he's spreading out. He's going other places. He wasn't satisfied with what he had accomplished in Jerusalem. He wants to get all Christians thrown in jail or killed. Just like Stephen was. So Ananias says, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. So he's already gotten the word. Ananias already knew why Saul was coming. He's coming after him and those like him. What if he's... If the Lord was calling you to do that, what would be your response? Ananias was hesitant, wasn't he, to say the least. He's not refusing to go, but he sure is hesitant. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So he who was the cause of the suffering is now going to become the object of the suffering. What a change. What a difference. Apparently the words that the Lord gave to Ananias comforted him enough that he goes. And Ananias went his way, verse 17. And entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. Oh, I like that. You see how he addresses Saul? Brother Saul. You think that might have alleviated some of the fears that Saul had concerning how he would be received? Brother? That's the way you would address a fellow Christian, a fellow saint, a fellow disciple. Brother Saul, the Lord. The Lord. Now, who's the Lord? When you read the word Lord in the book of Acts, to whom is it referring? Well, he tells us right here. Lord, even Jesus. So when you see that word Lord, who's it talking about? Jesus. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. That thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was what? Baptized. So he came for two purposes. Number one, that he might receive his sight. And number two, what? He might receive the... What does it say there? It might be filled with the Holy Ghost. You see that? So what happens in verse 18? Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and rose and was baptized. Now, it doesn't say he was filled with the Holy Ghost, does it? It says he received his sight. Will he, as a result of this meeting, receive the Holy Ghost? Well, that's why Ananias has come. And I would assume that Ananias will complete his mission. But at this point, we do not read where it's been completed. He's received sight. But as far as receiving the Holy Ghost is concerned, he doesn't say that. And was what? Baptized. When you get saved, what do you do next? You get baptized. You get saved, you get baptized. When should you get baptized? As soon as you get saved. Read the book of Acts. We've read it over and over and over again. And as soon as they get saved, the next step is to get baptized. Now, it doesn't say, we haven't read yet, where he's received the Holy Ghost. Is he saved? All right, if he's saved, does he have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? When did that take place? When he got saved. Was that before he was baptized? Was that before Ananias ever came to visit him at Judas's home? Of course. Where was Saul of Tarsus saved? On the road to Damascus. Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? He's saved then. He has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit then. But Ananias has come that he might receive or be baptized with what? Look at the language. That receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Be filled with. Now we've talked about this over and over again. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, first of all, right? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye what? Filled with the Spirit of God. That means controlled by the Spirit of God. Or as the brother just said, empowered by the Spirit of God. Empowered to do what? Speak for Jesus. Well, let's see what happens. Let's see if that's consistent with the language here in the book of Acts. And when he had received meat, well, let's see, let's go back. 18, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now, here's another key point I want you to get. When Saul of Tarsus got saved, what did God determine should happen next? He told him to go into Damascus. And then he went and contacted this man, Ananias, and sent Ananias to Saul of Tarsus to tell him what he's to do next. Is that right? Who is Ananias? A disciple. If he's a disciple, he's a member of a what? A church. Is that right? The point I'm trying to make here, we're going to see here in the next verse. I believe it's the next verse. Yeah, verse 19. When he received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, plural, disciples which were at Damascus. There was a church there. And Saul was directed to that church. And what's the point? God's work is to be carried out through what? The local church. Was Saul of Tarsus to be a freelancer? No. He was directed to a local church. Does that make sense? Verse 20, and straightway he preached. He spake boldly for God. Straightway he preached. What did he preach? Christ. Now, who's Christ? He's the Messiah. He is the one who was promised in the Old Testament. And of course, at this point in time, they don't have a New Testament. All they have is the Old Testament. And so Saul is preaching from the Old Testament about the Messiah, who was to come. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. There we run another term, the Son of God. It's the only time it's mentioned in the book of Acts of Saul using it, Paul using it, the Son of God. That's a theme he develops later, but in the book of Acts, it's the only time we find it, that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus is the Messiah. Let me tell you an interesting Bible study. Go through the Old Testament and find the promises concerning the Messiah, and then go to the New Testament and find the fulfillment of those prophecies concerning the Messiah. They're fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Anointed One, and that's what he's preaching. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? They were amazed. They were troubled. I'll go further. They were incensed. We thought he was one of us, but he's not one of us. He's now one of them. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. He proved it to them from the Bible. Jesus is Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. He's the one we were looking for. He's the one who came. What's he preaching? The gospel. The gospel. Now, verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. They couldn't argue with him. They couldn't refute his message. So what do they determine to do? Kill him. Is not that the same thing they did with Stephen? Is not that the same thing they did with Jesus? If we can't refute the message, we'll kill the messenger. My time is up.